Well, happy Easter, everyone. It's happy Easter. Jesus has risen. He is alive. We're just celebrating the event that happened 2,000 years ago, which is the great event, as we have heard in Christian calendar, dear friend. And it's my prayer that God will help us to focus our eyes on the cross again and overwhelm our heart by the cross of Jesus. Hopefully, leave this place having put on the lens of the cross to live life, to read life, to read the Bible, to understand pain that life brings to us through the lens of the cross. Without the cross, you can never understand the Bible. You can never understand life in general. You can never make sense of life without the cross of Jesus governing your mind, looking at everything through the lens of it. It is the big thing, because the one who hangs on it is God. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning from these verses that Tuli read for us. We're going to focus on these 10 verses under the title, A Perfect Priest with a Better Sacrifice. Let's bow our head and ask God for help. Father, we thank you. We praise you for giving us life, and we thank you, Father, for enabling us to come together in this manner around your word. And I do pray, Lord God, that as we open the Bible, you will enable us to see our Lord Jesus as this great King and priest that he is, walking triumphantly through the pages of the Bible. I pray, Father, that you'll soften our hearts, open our blind eyes, help us to bow our knee on Jesus, and to allow you, Father God, to overwhelm our hearts and minds by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his strong name and for his sake. Amen. A practical joker by the name of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, one time told a story or did something that illustrates the problem that we all share, the problem of guilty conscience. We all have that. We all struggle with that. The story says that he wrote a telegram to 12 friends who were men that he knew, well-respected men, and the telegram read, "Flee at once. All is discovered." Though these 12 men were good citizens in London, they were well respected. They couldn't take a risk. They flee. They left England at once. I know the story might not make much sense, but it does illustrate the problem that we all have, the problem of dirty conscience. It is common to man. We are born with it. Even if we haven't done anything wrong, it's there. Many of us, even in the church, struggle with it, are not sure of our standing before God because of past sins. We wonder if anyone has come to know what we have done in the past. We are fearful that the truth may leak. Everything leaks today. So we are fearful of that. But even more seriously, we wonder if God has truly forgiven us. How it will go on that great day of judgment when we stand before God and books are open. That's a scary thing. And we are judged according to what we have done. We wonder how we will do. Because of that, we all need this assurance that our text hammers home here. Through Christ's obedience to God's will at the cross, Christians, those who believe in Jesus, receives what those who were under the law could not receive: total forgiveness once and for all. So Jesus' death on the cross fulfilled all that the Old Testament was pointing toward. The Old Covenant could not do what Jesus did. The blood that was offered year in and year out and in between could not remove the sin of the people of God. But through Jesus' death on the cross, he has provided total forgiveness for all who draw near to God. And so for that reason, dear friend, we need to have a high view of the cross. We need to elevate our view of the cross. We need to allow the word of God shape our minds by the cross of Jesus. We need to allow the cross of Jesus help us to make sense of the Bible. Because everything, as my brother has said, in the Bible point to Jesus. Find its fulfillment to Jesus. He is the central puzzle that helps us to make sense of the Bible story. Well, I chose this title of a perfect priest, a perfect high priest with a better sacrifice, simply because our text comes from Hebrews 4 verse 14 to chapter 10 verse 18. Where we are presented Jesus as the great high priest. So every word that we listen to as Mama Tool was reading is the work of this great high priest that we're focusing on this morning. And Hebrews 7 verse 26 to 27 says this: such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That is at the heart of the book of Hebrews. There are two main points that I want us to focus on from these 10 verses. The first main point is the old covenant is the shadow of the new covenant. The old covenant, the whole Old Testament, if you will, is the shadow of the new testament. I will explain along the way to help you to understand. I'm not meaning that the New Testament completely wiped out the Old Testament. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. That's how we are meant to understand the Bible as a whole. Two things to notice in verses 1 to 4. The first one is the Old Covenant with everything in it, was a shadow of good things to come. Everything that you read in the Old Testament, from now on, if you haven't done so, read it with this understanding that this is the shadow of the good things to come. And the good things have come with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 10 to 2 says, the law is only, so that you see that it's not my word, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So you cannot read the Old Testament and conclude on what you're reading without bringing it to the cross of Jesus, simply because the Bible says it is the shadow. When the reality comes, it will be foolish to focus on the shadow. Don't you think? If you standing outside and I'm coming around the corner and the reflection of the sun's behind me, you will see my shadow and you will know that a human being is coming, and you'll be able to work out if it's clear that that human being that's coming is a man. And when I appear, you're not going to be looking down on the shadow. You're going to behold me. Amen. So this is what the author says here. This is what we're supposed to be doing. When we look at Jesus, he is the one, he is the great, perfect high priest that ushers in good things, realities of the Old Testament. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, it would have not been repeated, says the Bible. So Jesus brings one sacrifice, once and for all, ushers in all good things that were promised or were carried by the promises of God in the Old Testament. So here in verses 1 to 2, the author argues that the law was only a shadow of good things to come and not the reality. For this reason, the repeated sacrifices could not make perfect those who drew near to God. The blood of animals couldn't do that. To make perfect refers to us standing before God. It includes total cleansing from sin so that we have a clean conscience. It's only the blood of Jesus that does that. Without the cleansing by the blood of Christ, we all walk around with dirty conscience. Most of our sickness comes from that. Dirty conscience. If our consciences are aware of sin that has not been forgiven, we will even hesitate to draw near to God. That's what we see in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve. After they have eaten the fruit that God said they must not eat, their eyes opened, they knew they've done something wrong, they hid from God. They couldn't face God. And they didn't want even to appear before him, as it was the normal practice. Whenever God comes, they were there happy to meet him. But the day they fell into sin, they tried to avoid God. They tried to hide from him because They had dirty conscience before God. See, the old covenant system, by its very design, barred the average worshiper from drawing near to God's presence. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer the sins of the world. But even before he could do that, he will have to offer sacrifice for his own sins. But in Christ, our perfect high priest, who offered a better sacrifice of himself once and for all, believers now have a perfect standing before God. We can come before the throne room of grace with our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Christ to receive help in the time of need. The door is open, and it was opened by Jesus Christ himself when he offered his life on the cross. So he paid it all the debts that we owed was laid upon him. So when he died on the cross, he made a full, perfect payment once and for all for our sins. The second thing to notice here is that the blood of bulls and goats was only a reminder of sins. It couldn't take away sins. Look at verse 3 to 4. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So every time the priest goes into the Holy of Holies, it was just a reminder to the people of God of their sins. It didn't solve the problem of sin. Because it could not remove sin. It put it off for another year, but just like October 31st, it's coming. The tax deadlines, that day of reckoning for all of us, kept coming around every year. So Old Testament sacrifices also had to be repeated annually, and it couldn't remove the sin of the people of God. It doesn't matter how good and honest you are with your tax returns. You really don't have any discount. It kept coming every year. So God designed the system in the Old Testament of sacrifices and priests to point ahead to his provision of the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, as an eternal God, his sacrifice is infinite, is of infinite value. As a man, his sacrifice atones for human sin in a way that the blood of animals never could. The word reminder here in verse 3 is the same Greek word used in the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we're going to celebrate after the sermon, where Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," in Luke 22, verse 19. While we are instructed to examine ourselves and confess our sins before partaking of the element of the Holy Communion, the gospel transforms our remembrance from that of guilt to that of grace. The Lord's Supper reminds us that the penalty we deserve because of our sins was put completely on Jesus Christ. His blood alone does what the blood of animals could not do. It removes all our sin and guilt. No wonder John in John the Baptist, in John 1:29, when Jesus comes for baptism, he says to the crowd, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." People who heard him saying that, they grapple with the question, what's the difference? The difference is that Jesus is sinless. He's God. He is perfect. He is a perfect God-man who came and stood in our place. And he accepted condemnation for our sin, though he knew no sin. And he paid the penalty for our sin with his own life on the cross. The second and final main point that I want us to focus on is that the new covenant sets the old covenant aside. It sets aside. It nullifies it. It's finished. We cannot focus on it. We focus on the reality, which is the new covenant. Reason being that it fulfills everything that is promised by the old covenant. And I want us to look at three things here in verses 5 to 10 briefly. The first one is the cross was the original will of God. It was the will of God that Jesus should die the death he died on the cross, because it was the only way for our sin to be forgiven once and for all. Hebrews 10 verse 5 and 7, we read these words: when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." In Hebrews 10 verse 5 and 7, the author puts a quote from Psalm 40 verse 6 to 8 in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he came to this world. And that assumes the pre-existence of Jesus Christ as eternal God. Is himself that says these words in Psalm 40 verse 6 to 8. Which then is one of the passages that one fall back on when you deal with people who question the inspiration of the Bible. We say the Bible was written by God himself using man. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. And here you get some of those. God is talking through the psalmist. And at this point, he takes over the mic. And he speaks directly himself. And so that's the quotation that the writer of the Hebrews brings and puts right on the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is talking about the body, the ear to hear, and the body with which to obey God to the point of death on the cross, as we know. The cross was not a temporal setback that God figured out along the way how to turn it around for good. The cross was God's predestined plan before the beginning of time to deal with our sin. He planned that before creation, that Jesus will hang on the cross for the sins of his people. The author twice repeats Jesus' words from Psalm 40 verse 8, I have come to do your will, O God, here in these verses, verse 7 and 9, emphasizing that Jesus came with one thing in mind, as the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, he came to do the will of God, because that has been the will of God before time began. He came to do God's will perfectly, better than we can ever do it. Just as he prayed in the Gospel of Luke 22, verse 42, not my will, but yours be done, at the point of death, he was still committed to do God's will. The second thing to notice is that Christ's obedience to God's will at the cross set aside the Old Testament sacrifices. Chapter 10, verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Those are clear word from God. He does away with the first. The turning of the veil in the temple signified that, among other things, that the job of the high priest was finished. Everything was open. People could enter in the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ as he was hanging on the cross that day. And in Hebrews 8 verse 13, lest we don't get it, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, no longer in use or useful. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The strange thing, we don't let this thing vanish away in our mind. It's quite amazing how much we hang on the Old Testament promises when those promises have been fulfilled in Christ, when Christ have ushered in good things. We're still hanging on the shadow. He removed the first, which is the Old Testament sacrifices, to establish the second, the will of God at the cross. That's what we should be focusing on. That's what lifts our heads up. It's not the blood of animals in the Old Testament. It's not what is promised in the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. The main point here is that the death of Christ on the cross permanently replaced the old covenant, replacing in a sense of its finding, its fulfillment in Christ. That's the point that the author is driving here. That means the call of our great father Abraham and the covenant God made with him, as well as the existence of the nation of Israel, was for the arrival of Jesus Christ. I want you to get that. These are vessels that God used to fulfill the greatest promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, the seed of a woman, which is Jesus Christ, God went to all of that to call Abraham, to bring about a great nation from Abraham, only to bring the Savior. And you know what? Hebrews demotes completely the exclusive position of the nation of Israel. They're just like you and I. They need the Savior. They need to repent and believe. Just as we heard from Romans, Hebrews does the same thing. They're just a normal, sinful nation like you and I. All the promises that God made in the Old Testament to Abraham, in fact, I don't even know how we get into that. God made those promises to Abraham, encouraging Abraham to trust him. He said, I will bless you, and those who bless you, I will bless them. He didn't talk to the nations. There is no verse in the Bible that says we must support a particular nation. None. Absolutely zero in the Bible. Why? Because God was about to bring the Messiah for the world. He did all that he did. He called Abraham. He brought Abraham into becoming a living man while he was old. And his wife was able to bear a son of the promise. And out of that came the nation of Israel, only to bring Jesus Christ. If we don't get that, we're going to be like other churches that worship Mary. Because Mary became a mother of Jesus does not exclude Mary from all other women. After giving birth to Jesus, Mary had to acknowledge Jesus that he's Lord. Amen to that? I have never had my phone flooded by anything than what is happening in between Israel and Palestine, and people wanting to know where our denomination stands. We stand in the gospel. And I've given repeatedly reason why we stand on the gospel is because there is no verse whatsoever in the Bible that commands us to do anything else. We are commanded to take the gospel to all nations. We are not commanded to support any nation. Amen? We need to go back into reading the Bible for what it is, dear friend, not to read the Bible with some kind of preconceived ideas. Read the Bible for what it is. I tell you now, if you find a verse that encourages us to support any nation or anybody, or specifically to support the nation of Israel, come to me, I will pay 100 rand for that. I promise you won't find it. Yet, there are ministries that have billions upon billions of dollars who are built on that notion, simply because we do not read our Bibles. Read the Bible. Listen to these words. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. He says, for he himself, talking about Jesus, he is our peace, who has made us both one. The both one there is the Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down in his flesh. That's how important the cross is, the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, written black and white in the Bible. That's what God does with Jesus. He unites the Jews and Gentiles as qualified for the grace of God as sinners before the cross of Jesus. And every sinner from this are reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. Whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, that's how prominent the cross of Jesus is, and that's what it has done. And the third and final thing to notice here is that by Jesus' obedience to God's will at the cross, we receive right standing before God. Verse 10 says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That word sanctification kind of talks about the inward cleansing from sin, which make us to be right before God. And it also got the continuous tense in it that we are being cleansed as we continue to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. We are growing in holiness, in other words. That's what the blood of Jesus or the cross of Jesus has established, friends. It has leveled the ground. Every man, there is no one who's righteous, not even one, says Paul. All have turned away and they all have become worthless before God. But they are justified through faith in Jesus. Amen to that. Only one way of justification. Everything that God did, it was to bring this great justifier, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who took our place and stood condemned in our place and carried the punishment that was reserved for us on the cross. He died in my death, in my place, for my sin. And he did the same for you. The question, have you acknowledged that? Have you turned from your sin and trust in this one who have paid the penalty for your sin? That's what we celebrate. We celebrate the cross that has opened the way for sinful people like you and I to access the throne room of grace. Whether you are a Gentile or Jew, the blood of Jesus opens the way for you. Without that, we all outsiders. The big thing that the cross did, it changed the whole Old Testament game. We were called dogs. The cross came, you actually all the same. Unless you trust in me, says Jesus, you will not see the kingdom of God in John 3. You will not enter it. And he was talking to a Jew. Unless you are born again, you cannot see it. You will not enter into it. There's only one way, and that way is Christ, to be saved. The interesting scene on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is that the Roman Empire had prepared three crosses for the criminals. On the two crosses hang the criminals. At the center, it was the worst criminal of all who was charged with the charge of rising against the emperor. And that name was Barabbas. And Barabbas was guilty, condemned, but was never executed. And one thief, he was hanged on the cross, but his destiny changed because of the one who died on the middle cross where Barabbas was supposed to die. And Jesus took that place. He was crucified as a worse criminal. On the cross of the worst criminal. People who passed by looked at the man in the center, knowing who he was, wondering how he became charged with the worst crime of all. It was the crime of our sin, your sin and my sin. And and one thief believe in Jesus. I don't know what Barabbas did, and his destiny changed. Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today. I don't know what Barabbas did with his chance. I don't know what you are doing with your chance of hearing the word of God being preached, hearing the great work that Jesus has done to redeem you. Let's bow our head. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And the reason was so that in him, the one who was made sin, we might become the righteousness of God. You're sitting here and you're not a Christian and you want to be one. I ask you that after the service, you could go in the cry room there. There will be people that will help you. We've got these booklets that we want to give it to you to help you to understand the message of the cross. And they will pray with you and you can leave this building have been saved by trusting in Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are God who speak when we open your word. I do pray, Lord, that you will help us to hear you, to think about what you have said, that by your Spirit you will help us, Lord, to repent where we need to and to apply your word into our lives. Help us, Father, to be overwhelmed by the cross. Help us, Father God, to take the cross seriously as the central puzzle that holds the whole Bible together. Help us to take the cross as the fulfillment of all that you have promised in the Old Testament. Help us, Lord, to take the cross as the tool that ushers in good things. And I thank you, Father, and I pray for those who will need to commit their lives to you, Father, that by your Spirit you will give them boldness to do so, Father God, so that they can receive this forgiveness which is for all who trust in Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.